Lord, it is so good to trust you, and we are grateful to be a people of your word. We ask for help in understanding, and we ask that as we open your word today, that you inspire us, that you would give us instruction to apply to our lives. Lord, that we would find in you today encouragement, the strength to deal with the challenges that we face, and the opportunity to bless the people in our lives who are facing challenges. Lord, we are your people, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for who you are, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So today we're finishing our study of Jesus' so-called Sermon on the Mount. We've kind of over the years realized this probably wasn't just a once delivered 10-minute sermon. Rather, it was possibly a weekend retreat type of thing where those who wanted to follow Jesus came to him and he taught them. He sat and taught them. We've been exposed to God's way of life. And we've seen all through this message, things like Christian character that was revealed in the Beatitudes. Really, when we read through the Beatitudes, we're reading, this is your character as people of Christ. It's a call to be like Christ and saying, you who follow me, you who obey my word and my will, this is the character that you've been given. Along with that, we realize that we've been given a character that's going to be persecuted in the world that we live in. Yay! That's what we can expect as children of God, as followers of Christ. You can expect persecution as I receive persecution, Jesus said. He taught us about our Christian influence, that we're like salt and light, that we are to be a deterrent, an element of society that slows the decay, like salt rubbed into meat. We are to be people who are rubbed into society, that we are not a separated out, you know, don't touch anybody kind of people. We are to be the salt of the earth kind of people that are rubbed in and slow the decay. Wow. Jesus followers are to have that kind of power? Yes, because Christ is in us. We are to be the light of the world. This little group of people, to be the light in a world that's full of darkness? Absolutely. With Christ in us, we shine brightly. And so, yes, our character and influence. He spent a lot of time on our righteousness and really saying what was taught by the religious leaders of the day was a misuse of God's law. And so Jesus really laid out what God's law really is. He said, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you. So we're getting it straight from Jesus, what the law and what righteousness to the law is. That's been a part of this study. So he corrected the improper understanding of the law. Talked about our Christian religion, our religious practices, dealing with fasting and giving and prayer, Christian prayer. He taught us how to pray, who we turn to. He shared with us our Christian ambition, where we store our treasures, and dealing with our vision and values. Spent a little time on Christian relationships to each other and to God and to those who vehemently reject God, referring to the dogs and the pigs, if you remember. And so Christian relationships. Last week we looked at Christian commitment. And he said, if you hear these words and obey them, you're like a wise man who built his house on rock. You can withstand the storms of life. But if you hear these words of mine and don't do them, you're like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the storms came and it destroyed the house. It came down with a boom, just like that. So we learn that Jesus is the Lord, that He is God. And today we'll look at Matthew's comment following Jesus' teaching and allow the implications of Jesus' authority to sink in. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, Matthew says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, because He taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." So Jesus' authority as teacher. The crowds were amazed at His teaching. He spoke absolute truth. The scribes were teachers, but their authority was from someone else. So the scribes, they taught, indeed, they taught, but they taught from someone else's authority. And sometimes that authority was not a trusted authority. Whoever they were quoting or themselves were a disciple of, that's whose authority they taught under. But Jesus spoke absolute and universal truth because He knew the truth. He was and is the truth. The prophets would say, "Thus says the Lord," and they quoted God. But Jesus said, "I say to you." So He speaks with that kind of authority. He speaks the truth, and He spoke with authority. Again, His was not a borrowed authority, but His own. He spoke as Lord, and in, as we recall, He spoke as judge. You know, the teaching of the Word of God implies a coming judgment. That's going to happen. And Jesus identifies as our judge. "You say to me, Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? Away from me, I never knew you." Those are the words of judgment. So He spoke with authority and He spoke for Himself. Every other teacher would represent another authority, Moses or some prophet, but Jesus spoke and taught with His own authority. That is Jesus' authority as teacher. Now, let's look at Jesus' authority implied. It is implied that He is the Christ. Okay, the Christ is a title. It means Messiah. Jesus knew that He had come on a mission. He knew that He was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Scriptures. In Him was the fulfillment of the Christ, the one sent by God to rescue the world from sin and destruction. Jesus knew that He was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Scriptures, that in Him was the fulfillment of everything written about the coming Christ. And that term Christ is Messiah. It's either it's Hebrew Messiah or Greek Christ. It's the same title. Jesus fulfilled that title. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. While the title Lord has a wide variety of meanings, the term itself could mean simply sir. You call me sir. But you know that it had the full implication of Lord. The Lord God, Jehovah God, is the terminology. He is the Lord of Lords, the maximum authority, or the equivalent of God. When Jesus said to those who heard His messages, "You call me Lord, Lord," He wasn't making a reference to, "You've been very polite to me." No, He is saying, you've sought me as the Lord. And in the case that we're quoting, he said, you didn't do the will of my Father. So he is the Lord, and he is the one we'll give account to. He is the Savior. Jesus declared with authority who was blessed and who was not. He not only taught salvation, he bestowed it. He called his followers salt of the earth and light of the world. Just following the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records in the next two chapters, Matthew 8 and 9, he records what Jesus went and did. He healed people. He had the authority to heal illnesses, and he forgave sins. Well, who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus forgave sins. And so Matthew records those things right after. He is the Savior. Jesus' authority practiced. His authority as the judge. Jesus' teaching is with the somber background of the coming day of judgment. He knew it was a reality, and he wanted his followers to be aware of it as well. So as followers of Jesus, we always keep in mind that he is returning. And at his return, he's going to judge all mankind. I don't know how that's going to work. I just know that that's who he said he is, and that's what a brilliant plan. To his disciples, he says, I'm coming back. Naturally, like any forethinking disciple or a kid who says, hey, Mom, Dad, what time are you getting home? Oh, we're not saying, but we'll be home, and this is what we expect. That's not fair. But that's the way it is. And that really is Jesus' plan. Mm-hmm. I'm coming back. Well, Lord, when? Well, that's not really for me to say, but I am coming back, and here's what I expect. I expect faithfulness. And then he asks the question, will I find faithfulness when I come back? I think as the church, we've got to keep that before us all the time. Amen. Lord, help us to remain faithful, to stay faithful. So his authority as the judge. He taught about the two ways. There's the broad way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. And there's the narrow gate that leads to a narrow path that leads to life everlasting. At the end, he will declare who he knows and who he does not know. You say to me, Lord, Lord, but do not do the things, or you do not do the will of my Father. That statement and that declaration that says, away from me, I never knew you, is one that we hear and we say, no, Lord, please, don't let that be us. Lord, help me to do your will, knowing that it's not in the doing of your will that saves me, but it's that in being yours and being known by you, I have what it takes to do your will. See, he's going to acknowledge us if we indeed have acknowledged him. It really isn't about, your works just weren't quite good enough. Doggone it, Mike. You tried so hard, but I didn't know you. Huh? No, that would be horrible. So we come and we say, Lord, we want to know you. We want to be known by you. And that's why we come and say, speak to us through your word. That's what you've given us. He is the Savior. He has the authority as the judge. His authority as the Son of God. In the sermon, Jesus gives us a comprehensive doctrine of God. God is the creator. He said, why do you worry? God provides the food for the sparrows. He provides clothing for the lilies of the field. And they're more splendid than the most beautiful thing you can imagine. God is the creator. And God is the king. He is the ruler of the heavens and the earth. It is his rule that Jesus proclaimed. And so we have this comprehensive doctrine of God revealed. It's interesting in the use of Father that Jesus would teach us as his followers to recognize God as our Father. But he's different. Jesus refers to God as his Father in a different context than our Father. Okay? So we need to get that straight, because when it comes to really understanding Christianity, it's to understand that Jesus is God. Okay? And so our relationship to God is not the same as Jesus' relationship with God the Father. He introduces us as God is our Father, and that's a good thing. And you know that I am very moved by Luke's teaching of Jesus talking about the prodigal son and that receptivity of God accepting the prodigal, the child who's gone astray, welcome back with the arms of tenderness, saying, so glad you're home. At the dismay of the more, that stupid brother of mine, he shouldn't get this kind of favor and forgiveness. He should be considered our enemy. No, Jesus said, the heart of God is for the people of God, even those who have gone astray and then come to their senses. That's what the difference with Jesus as the Son of God. You know, we can call ourselves sons and daughters of God, but Jesus has a unique, only begotten Son of God. So it's never in his use of the my, our, and your, did he ever indicate that we were on the same level. Okay? And that's an important thing to keep in mind when we consider his authority as the Son of God. He alone qualified as the Son of God to take our sins to the cross. That's a huge and important distinction of Jesus, our Lord. And finally, his authority as God. When we consider the last beatitude, the one that says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The prophets were persecuted for their belief in God. And Jesus says, so you, disciples of mine, will be persecuted because of your belief in me. Do you see the direct correlation? There is no question that Jesus believed he and God are one. There's another example is when he said, you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the will of my Father. You call me Lord, and that's exactly who I am. I am the maximum authority. I am the Christ, the one God sent. I am the Savior. I am God. You call me Lord, rightly so. But if you don't do the will of my Father, you're not calling me. You're just giving me lip service. You don't know me. So there again, his authority as God is revealed. And everybody knew that God was the judge. And so did Jesus. And he knew that on that last day, people would appeal to him and that he would be the one who has the last word. So, recognizing his authority as God would be a distinguishing mark of his disciples until he returns, which is not yet. We don't know when, but we live in anticipation that it could be any time. Again, a brilliant parental strategy. Well, so what? This is, again, this Sermon on the Mount is such an important teaching. Jesus taught truth. His teachings are absolutely reliable. They are trustworthy. Our faith is in him. Our trust is in him. God says, "This is my son. Listen to him." We live with the confidence that his word is truth, that he is indeed the Lord, our Lord, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Jesus taught truth. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So you see, Jesus holds the authority to knowing God. And to understand that he has given us this relationship with God, this eternal relationship, is vital to our relationship with him. It's vital to understand that Jesus taught truth and that his truth is trustworthy. It's what gives us our confidence. Jesus demands obedience. Okay, that goes along with him being Lord. He demands obedience because he is the ultimate authority. This is how his disciples will show that we love him. He knows us because we do his will. So often I've used the terminology of breathing a prayer in many circumstances. Walking into a home where someone has just died, I breathe a prayer saying, "God, please use me to bring your presence into this place." Breathing a prayer, seeking him with all of our heart, no matter what the circumstance. We enter with this knowledge that we're demanded to obey, and yet Jesus would tell us that obeying him is a light burden. It's a yoke that's not too heavy for us. The experience of many Jewish people in the days of Christ was that the demands of the religion was overbearing. There was no hope. You will never stack up. You will always be losers. You will never have the righteousness it takes, like me, the Pharisee, or like me, the teacher of the law. And that burden was completely turned around by Jesus. He said, that's wrong. You're abusing authority. And he himself is the authority. And he turned things around. He demands our obedience because he is the Lord. He's not abusive with authority. He is the authority. And I think it's always good to keep in mind that Jesus will judge us. He is the judge. I do a lot of end-of-life work with hospice patients. We'll just use Mr. K as an example. Mr. K has lived the last 25 years of his life with this deep, dividing anguish of grief and mourning over two of his teenage children, an 18-year-old and a 20-year-old, that were killed in a car accident, in one single car accident, 25 years ago. And the day that I met Mr. K, 25 years of his burden and grief, it was as though it was time to unload. And he did. And this very distinguished gentleman fought back tears as he told me that I don't know that it's right for me to come to God, chaplain, because for 25 years I've been pretty angry with him. And that's when he, through tears, shared that he lost two of his three children. His third child was sitting in the room with us, who, by the way, had never heard her father's grief until that moment. This is why I say breathe a prayer, because in the moment, this overwhelming confidence in God swept through your de-doop-de-doop pastor to say, wow, Mr. K, that deep, deep burden you carry for your children is like God's burden for you. He just loves you so much. And I shared with him about the image that Jesus gave us of this Father welcoming back this child who's come to his senses. I don't know what else to say except I know God uses us to represent himself to the people in our lives. It's interesting that moment was so moving to Mr. K's wife that she has asked me to speak at his memorial service, which is coming up in a few days. There was no question that God was doing a work of salvation in that room. It wasn't me saving anyone. I couldn't. I don't have that kind of authority. But I have this childlike faith that has such confidence in God that I just blurt out things, you know? Dude, God loves you so much, you know? And he is like he heard this. Well, he declined very rapidly and died last week. But he heard the message that I believe. Well, I know he heard the message that has the potential of securing his eternity. Whether he did or not, that's between him and Jesus now. But for that moment, I watched God answer my breath prayer of, please do something here. Please do something here. And you know, God always does something here. He does it through you and through me. He does it in the most critical of moments, in the most mundane of moments. But that's our relationship to God. That's what Jesus taught his disciples in this Sermon on the Mount. That we are disciples, we're learners, we are actually ambassadors of Christ in this world. And so, yes, we look at this teaching and we are humbled by the call. Humbled by the recognition that the teacher of the sermon is God Himself. And we acknowledge with all our heart that it's Him that we worship. It's Him that we follow. It's Him that we obey. Because ultimately it's Him who's the judge. Right? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement. We know this was not a teaching to say, and none of you will measure up. But it was a teaching to say, this is a hard way of life. God's way of life is not easy. But together we can do it. It is an acknowledgement of you as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that you indeed are God. It's a respect for your authority that is demanded and will be judged. And so, Lord, thank you for this word you've given us. Thank you for the consistent acknowledgement every time we gather that you, Jesus, are the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That when you return, you will judge all. And that we will be either known by you or not. And so we come seeking to know you more. We come, Lord, desiring to be truly your disciples. Knowing that rubbed into society, Lord, good things happen. Bad things slow down. Lord, that our presence shines a little light on the truth, reveals things that we need to avoid. Thank you for making us good for society, even though it's often at our expense. But God, thank you for making us your children. That we have this eternal hope. That we have this childlike faith that knows that you are good and that you are God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for calling us your people, children of yours. God, thank you so much for this church. Thank you that it's a body of believers to learn your word, to encourage one another in obedience. Thank you, Lord, for the awesome privilege we have to be your disciples. And Lord, at this time of worship through giving, may it be as pure as your teaching, as pure as and free of any manipulation, but simply and profoundly our worship to you in our giving. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.